couple of weeks ago, Pastor Brian and I began a sermon series on celebrating our freedom in Christ. And we did that to correspond with the 4th of July and with our national celebration of our freedom and our liberty as Americans. One of the things that I've discovered as I've put these sermons together on so one of the things I've discovered is that every time I've worked to put together a sermon on freedom, it's turned into a sermon on love every time. And so going back to the first week, the first text that we looked at was from Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, in which he addresses the idea that we are free from the law. As disciples of Jesus, as recipients of the Holy Spirit, we're no longer bound by the law, but we have freedom. And in that letter, he writes, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." And then he goes on and he has some warnings. He says, "Therefore, don't fall back again into bondage or into slavery to the law." There's always a temptation to do that because sometimes we don't like it when things are a little bit gray, if we're not entirely sure of exactly what's right, wrong, and all of that. The law provides that, but it also provides bondage to us. Paul says we're free from that. He also warns, and he says, also, don't let your freedom become an opportunity to sin or an opportunity to be selfish. Don't do either of those things. And then he finishes the section by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is summarized by that. The whole law is summarized by this idea that we just simply need to love each other. So last week, the text that we looked at was from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus, you may remember, after he was baptized, he went home to Galilee. He went back to his hometown synagogue, and he was asked to get up and read the scripture that day, and they handed him the scroll from Isaiah, and he read from Isaiah 61, which is about freedom, about how the oppressed have been set free, about how God brings good news to the poor, proclaims liberty to the captives. And then I pointed out how Jesus actually leaves a little section of one verse off. Right at the end of verse 2, it says, and the day of the vengeance of our God. He leaves that off, and instead he incorporates another verse from Isaiah 58 about setting the oppressed free again. And that made sense to me. It makes sense to me because Jesus didn't change the world because he expressed God's vengeance or anger. He changed people's lives, and he changed the world and transformed the world because of his love. Sacrificial love, even. And today we're going to see essentially the same thing. Different issue, different letter, different text, but freedom winds up becoming the freedom to love. And so Paul, once again, this is a big issue for Paul, this idea of freedom, big issue. And he writes about it, comes up in almost all of his letters in one way or another. In 1 Corinthians, for instance, he writes, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, I have this amazing freedom in Christ to do pretty much whatever, but I'm not going to let anything master me, and not everything is beneficial to me or to the world. So therefore, what's going to have to be my guide? Once again, love is going to have to be my guide. And we see that very clearly in a few chapters later, expressed in a very kind of specific issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 deals with a subject that's probably going to seem a little odd to us because it's not something that we deal with now. But whether or not it's okay to eat meat that has been sacrificed in a pagan temple. Now, back then, pagan temples were kind of like butcher shops. It's where everybody went to get their meat. That's just how it worked. And yet there were two groups of people that had very different ideas about how this should be handled. So Paul addresses that. We're going to just read the first part of the chapter, beginning at verse 1. Now, concerning food sacrificed to idols, he's going to jump right in and just let you know, this is what we're talking about now. He's already addressed some pretty tough issues with the Corinthians already. So Paul knows how to say tough things in love, too. and asks us to do that as well. But now he's dealing with this. He says, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty, freedom of yours, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you who possess knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. So Paul begins this section by saying, all of us have knowledge. If he were writing today, he might say, whoop-de-doo. So you've got knowledge. Big deal. So does everyone else. What Paul understood is that knowledge, if it's not guided by love, can actually be a bad thing, and it can do a lot of damage. And he's not the only one who has recognized this and wrote about it. I came across a quote. The thing that he really wants us to know is that knowledge, in fact, puffs up where love builds up. And this is a kind of an idea that's just going to keep coming up. I came across a quote by General Omar Bradley. He was a World War II hero. He wrote, "The world has achieved brilliance without wisdom, power without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants." And of course, that is what we see. Knowledge does oftentimes lead to pride. It leads to power. It leads to down paths that aren't necessarily paths that we want to go. Not that knowledge is a bad thing, but it needs to be guided. One illustration of this, I don't know how many of you have followed the Jurassic Park movies. There's one that just came out called Jurassic World, and I had to go see that one. I've seen all of them. In fact, I read the book before it was even a movie. And if you're, I'm not encouraging you to go see these movies, so don't think that don't say my pastor wanted me to go see this. But let me just kind of give you an idea what they're about. The premise behind the original movie is that scientists are able to extract dinosaur DNA from ancient amber. Amber is tree sap that's turned into rocks. And in the original story, they find a mosquito, I think, that had sucked the blood from a dinosaur, and they were able to, and it got caught in tree sap, and then it hardened, and they were able to extract the DNA and create dinosaurs. So kind of, you know, the basic message of the movie is similar to what Paul was saying earlier. Just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should do something. Yes, you may have the knowledge, and you may have the freedom, and you may have the resources to create a Tyrannosaurus Rex. But all of that freedom and all of that knowledge and all that money is not going to stop it from eating you and your whole family if it gets loose, which, of course, is what always happens in these movies. So as one of the founders and overseers of the church in Corinth, Paul faced an issue that was really threatening that church, threatening to destroy it in a lot of ways. And so he has to come up with some kind of a way to address this. And he knew that more knowledge was probably not going to do the trick. This was something that was only going to be solved through love. And so basically you have two groups, as I said before, and as they say, whenever two or three are gathered together, there's going to be disagreements. I'm not sure if that's exactly how it goes, but it's true. Wherever two or three are gathered together, there's going to be two or three or four or five opinions, usually, and that was certainly the case here. In one of the groups, you had had folks that had been raised in paganism, so they had no history with Judaism. They didn't know the law. They didn't know any of the Old Testament scriptures, what we call the Old Testament scriptures. They were unfamiliar with all of that, and so they'd been raised going to pagan temples, and they were trying to put that behind them. So you can imagine if they were presented with meat that had been sacrificed to a pagan god, this would have seemed kind of wrong to them, and it did. It felt sinful for them to partake of that. On the other hand, you had a group of folks who probably grew up in Judaism, were familiar with the law. They knew that there was no such thing as idols. They knew there was no such things as gods. There was only one creator. He created everything, including meat. And so this group of folks were saying, it's meat. Meat's meat. Doesn't matter where it's, you know, butchered. It's good. It's all good. So enjoy. Paul's advice to these two groups, to this one church, is some of the greatest and wisest advice you'll ever hear. When I read his words, what I see are the thoughts and the words and the actions of a very experienced pastor who loves his church and does not want to see it divided. What's interesting to me is that he doesn't tell either group that they're wrong, but neither does he tell either group that they're entirely right. He says to the one group of people for whom, you know, meat is meat, he says, you're right. He says there is no such thing as idols, and meat is meat, and it's all a gift from God. You're right. Eating food doesn't take us closer to God or further away from God. None of that. He says, but be careful. Don't let this knowledge become damaging to somebody else. Somebody else may not get that yet. Maybe they never will. So don't become a stumbling block to others. Don't use your knowledge to hurt somebody else. Once again, as Paul comes down in several other places too, it's not freedom that should have the last word. It's not the law that should have the last word. It is love that should always have the last word. So you might be wondering, well, what does this all mean to me? We get our meat at Dave's Meats, or at least we used to. I'm not sure where we're getting it now, but you probably don't get it at a pagan temple. Anybody get their meat at a pagan temple? No? I don't think this is a big issue for most of us now, but that doesn't mean that the underlying issue isn't one that we really need to pay attention to, because we live in an age where there is, just like there was in the Corinthian church, lots of conflict, lots of division, lots of kind of dividing up into tribes and other various groups. There is an ancient Chinese curse. You may have heard of this before. It goes, may you live in interesting times. Which sounds kind of like, you know, well, yeah, I'd kind of like interesting times, but that's not a good thing. Paul lived in interesting times. The Corinthian church lived in interesting times, which included, you know, persecution and lots of horrible things. Interesting, but not probably a time you wanted to live. We live, I think, in interesting times. As a pastor, I have to confess, it's kind of hard to hold things together at a time like this. People are dividing up again into tribes. People turn to their sources of information and knowledge. Usually stuff that already agrees with where they're already at. And then what do? They use that information and they use that knowledge to beat each other up, to fight with each other. This is what I'm seeing. And it's tough. It's tough being a pastor. It's tough being in the church at times like this. People are even, you may have heard this, people are even predicting another civil war in the United States. Which, of course, I don't think it's going to ever happen. But the fact that people are even talking about that tells you that we live in interesting times, unfortunately. Paul's words to these two tribes in Corinth therefore, are just as critical now as they were 2,000 years ago. Again, he's addressing an issue that may seem a little odd to us, but when he says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, that's relevant, absolutely relevant to us today. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how thoroughly you've researched something or who said what on TV. If you're not allowing love to guide your knowledge and to guide your interactions, especially with those that might seem like they're in another tribe, a different tribe than yours, then you probably need to check your approach. It's certainly not something that Paul would have said was a good approach. You need to reassess. 200 years ago, the founders of the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, which is the movement out of which this church came, they were living in a similar time. I mean, so this is nothing new. Alexander Campbell, Barton Stone were two of this kind of significant leaders at that time. And they were so fed up with the conflict and division within the church, not even with groups outside of the church, but just within the church, that they were ready to walk away from denominationalism basically forever. So they were the first non-denominationalists. What they realized is that Christians were always going to have differences of opinion on things that seemed really important. And if it worked out to its logical end, you were going to have a divided church. You're going to have different churches on every corner. So you've got this church over here, they eat meat sacrificed to idols. This church over here doesn't. This church over here practices baptism this way. This one does this. This church over here has women in leadership. This one doesn't. You just go on and on and on. It looks an awful lot like the church that we have, unfortunately. Lots of conflict and lots of division. It's not what Jesus wanted. That's not what Paul wanted. The founders of the Christian church came up with a solution that I think Paul would have loved. And you've probably heard me, this is a slogan that came out of that early movement, that early disciple movement, and it makes a lot of sense. They said, in essentials, we have unity. In non-essentials, liberty. There's that freedom word again. And in all things, charity or love. So in the Christian church, the one essential that we have is, there's only one question that we ask when somebody comes forward to become a member at First Christian Church. We said, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you accept him as your personal Lord and Savior? That's the one thing that binds us together. There's a lot of freedom on some of the other stuff. Stuff that may seem really, really important to you, or maybe seems really, really important to other people. There's some freedom in that. But in all things, we need to be guided by love. That's what holds us together. It's not all those other things. It's not our freedom. It's not the law. It's that one essential. So really, our job is pretty simple as disciples of Jesus. Our job isn't to be correct or to be right. Our job is not to win. That's I think the problem. Most of us want to win somehow. I don't know that I've ever seen somebody win an argument, though. Have you? I don't know that I've ever convinced anybody in an argument. Our job is to be compassionate. Our job is to care for, nurture, and build one another up in love. We have remarkable freedom in Jesus. And this can be a little complicated. Because something that might be a sin for me, eating meat sacrificed to idols, might not be a sin for you. And vice versa. A lot of people aren't really comfortable with those gray areas. But according to Paul, that's what life in the Spirit looks like. There's freedom. And there's gray areas. And it's not always real easy to figure out which is which. So when things get tricky, and things are going to get tricky, let love be your guide. When you're having an argument with somebody about something that seems really important to you or really important to them, again, let love be your guide. If you watch one network and somebody else watches another news network, or if you are one that checks everything on Snopes.com before you post it, doesn't matter. Again, who's right, who's wrong, you better let love be your guide. Paul is pretty insistent on this subject. He says, and I quote, knowledge puffs up. It does. smart as you may think you are, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Therefore, let us be builders in love. Let us pray. Lord, you have given us incredible freedom. The Spirit guides us now. The law is no longer an external thing. It's something that you've written in our hearts. Help us to follow. Help us to be convicted when we stray. Help us to recognize our sin and turn from it. Help us also to love you and to love one another as you have loved us. Because we know that's the only thing that's going to heal us. It's the only thing that's going to change us. Bless us and help us to receive that love always. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.